You have your Bibles this morning. We are in our Old Testament passage, two witnesses. First witness, Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and we will begin reading in verse 8. Hear now the word of our God. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with his eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the New Testament, our text this morning is James, the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be focusing in the sermon this morning particularly on verses 19 through 21, but let us read in context beginning in verse 16. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider this portion of His holy word that is set before us. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we acknowledge again our total dependence and need upon Thee. for thy grace, for thy Holy Spirit, for the gift of faith, enablement to be able to hear, to receive, to trust, to obey. We know, Lord, that in ourselves it is so easy for us to be distracted. We need your grace now to focus, especially as we're so busy during the week. And then we stop and sit down, and so our bodies want to shut down. Pray that you would grant us the ability to press through that and to concentrate, to approach the reality of where we are and to whom we are giving attention. For we acknowledge that it is your word revealed to us. What a privilege it is that we have to now sit in your presence and to hear you speak through your preached word. We pray that you would grant your servant boldness, clarity, wisdom, and the ability to communicate the truth that is found in this portion of your holy word. We ask that you would grant us the ability to hear, to speak, and to be according to who you have redeemed us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there a difference between Christians and non-Christians? Unfortunately, in today's day, sometimes the division or the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is hard to discern. It has been reported that half of all marriages in America end in divorce among non-Christians. It has also been reported that half of all marriages of evangelical Christians end in divorce. What's the difference between those two? What makes the difference between a believer and a non-believer? How would you describe, or what picture comes to mind when that question, which I just raised, is raised? What would you argue? Well, a Christian is like this, and a non-Christian is like this. What picture would you use? Well, Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Matthew, in his sermon, described it this way, recorded in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice in that parable or in that illustration what is the difference between one tree and another tree? Well, it's the fruit. It's both the type and the quality. Distinguishing of a fig tree from a grapevine, from an apple tree, is what? You discern it by the type of fruit. The difference between a good fig tree and a bad fig tree is discerned by the quality of the fruit that it produces. And so both the type of fruit and the quality of fruit gives us an indication of what kind of tree that it is. Jesus says that the tree is known by the fruit. My proposition statement, try to summarize the message this morning, is there in the bulletin. A tree is known by the type and quality of its fruit, of the fruit it produces. In the same manner, we can better understand the state of our souls by evaluating our lives using the divine standard, God's Word. Furthermore, this is a powerful tool, the Word of God is a powerful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to revive and restore us to fruitfulness. Again, as we've been considering our text in the book of James, as we are coming back to it, we are reminded, we should keep in mind, that one of the purposes of the book of James is to attempt to follow Christ. That James is a disciple of Jesus Christ and a discipler. He takes for granted, not just for granted, he takes as his marching orders the discipleship mandate that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so as we read the book of James, we hear the words of Jesus again and again being taught and explicated, explained, applied. James grew up in the same household as Jesus Christ, living in an agricultural area. And so we should not be surprised that agricultural terminology is found in the book of James, because it was found in the words of Jesus. Again and again, he used illustrations from the world around him. Life, growth, producing fruit, these are truths that are not only found in creation, but are reflections of what the Lord does in his people. We read this morning in our opening call to worship Psalm 1, where there is a contrast placed between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are fruit-bearing trees. The wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. So it is even here in the book of James. And so my first point, new life comes through the Word of God. And the question that I would ask you to ask yourself and to answer is, what kind of tree are you? What kind of fruit are you producing, or should I say, the Holy Spirit produces through you, or doesn't produce through you? What kind of tree are you? Notice in our text, which is verses 19 through 21, the verse before it, James writes, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Notice he uses two different analogies there, doesn't he? He uses the analogy of giving birth, or an animal, or a human analogy of us being born of our mother, but also he uses the language of agriculture in first fruits. And so he says that it is through the Word of God that we are born, that life is brought to us, that we are brought to life, and also it is through the Word of God that we produce fruit, first fruits. And so in verse 18, James is using this agricultural analogy. So let's keep this in mind, and let's look at our context of James chapter 1 in light of a garden imagery that I think is there in the teaching of James as well as in that of Christ. Now remember that as we began this letter, the focus of James is found in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many testings." Knowing this, this is what I want you to know. Count it all joy when you are tested, because that the testing of your faith produces fruit. Patient endurance produces fruit. And so James is concerned about us about his readers being productive and fruitful disciples of Christ. Peter, another disciple of Christ, living in the same area and during the same time, also speaks about our walk with Christ and this fruit production very clearly in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail." Notice what Peter said. If these things be in you and abound, in other words, if this fruit is there, it makes you to be not barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is concerned that we be fruitful through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trials and testings, James says, is one of the means through which God produces fruit in us. Now notice, James goes on to say, but there's a problem. If you take a plant and you remove it from the ground and you remove it from its nourishment, what happens to the plant? Typically, normally, it dies. There is a necessity for the plant, whatever the plant is, to receive nourishment. As a matter of fact, what I find interesting in Psalm 1 is the wicked are likened to the chaff that's cut, that's without root anymore, and is blown away. It has no life in it. So, one of the concerns of the gardener in the garden is to make sure that the plants have nourishment. And so we see in James chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." If you lack, if you are lacking that nourishment, that ability to produce fruit, that wisdom, ask of God. Notice also, another aspect of this fruitfulness is humility, or in other words, total dependence upon God. Verses 9 through 11. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun no longer risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." What is he saying? Remember, we talked about this. The temptation of being rich is you're resting in your riches. James says those riches will go away. Like with the sun coming up, adversity arrives and it's gone, and the rich man fades away, dries up and blows away. And so again, the total need, the total dependence that we have upon the providence of God, on God's grace, works in us a humility. "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But another aspect, as a gardener, one of the things that you have to watch out for in the garden are weeds. that come up and choke out that which you are trying to grow. So also, James is concerned about these weeds as well. Look at in verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. There's a weed. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Again, the analogy of weeds or of growing, that lust of our flesh, the lust, the desires, drawing away, causing us. And notice James uses this garden imagery again. And when sin, when it is finished, or you could translate it fully grown, brings forth death. And so, we need to be aware that there are weeds in our garden. And it begins with the seed of a temptation being nurtured by the desires that brings forth sin. But notice that God, the Father, is a great husbandman, great farmer, great gardener, for He gives us all things necessary to remove the weeds and to cause the plant to grow and produce fruit. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Praise God. He is our husbandman. He is our farmer. He is the gardener of our lives. And He's given to us this word as our nourishment, as the tool of pruning, as a place to find refuge, as a way of removing the weeds in our lives. God has given to us sufficiently an incredibly rich vein of gold in the Word of God. My second point, new life is not only comes through the word of truth, but is confirmed by conformity to the word of truth. Our text before us, wherefore, brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This past week, I had an easy day at class at seminary this past Monday. I had it easy and my students had it hard. I had it easy because all I had to do was sit there and hand out a midterm exam. They had it hard because they had to try to give back to me what they had read or what they had heard or what they had thought during the past couple months. This midterm, what is the purpose of a midterm exam? Well, number one, it's to test the knowledge that you have or have not gained, as well as an determiner for the teacher to determine whether he is teaching well or not, what it is, if the students are receiving. So it's actually, a midterm test is not only for the sake of the students, but it's also for the teacher to find out how well he or she is communicating. God brings midterm exams in our lives, does He not? He tests us in various ways. And here we find before us three tests, three midterm exams, if you will, that was recorded, this test of the fruitfulness of the vine in verse 19 and 20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Now notice that there's an assumption on the part of the writer. James is assuming that the people that he's writing to are regenerate. They have been born again by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, verse 18. And therefore, he refers to us as beloved brethren. those that are alive from the dead, those that are adopted into the family of God. So he speaks to those with the assumption that there is something alive in you. Remember that Paul says that the natural state of man is dead in trespasses and sins. That the only way to be identified in this text is to be born again, to be raised from the dead by the gospel, the power of God. And so James is assuming that the readers are already in that position, in that state. If you're not, if you don't know what I'm talking about, come and see me afterwards. But we will move on with that assumption. My beloved brethren, let me give you three tests of fruitfulness, of conformity to the Word of God. Let every man be quick to hear. And so the question we should ask ourselves, you should ask yourself, am I quick to hear? Am I swift to hear? To listen? Now, first of all, in order to listen, you have to be able to listen. You have to have ears to hear. Otherwise, how can you hear? How can you produce fruit if you're dead? But also, you need to desire to hear. You have to hunger to hear. I'm amazed sometimes how children can, at times, maybe in the rest of us, not hear certain things that are clearly spoken with a loud voice, and yet they can quickly hear something said in a whisper. Is it because they cannot hear, or because they desire to hear what they should not hear, and are not willing to hear what they should hear? Is that only the problem with children? No, it's all of us. Let every man be quick to hear, hungering to hear from God. Is that your definition? If someone were to look at you and say, yes, he or she is a teachable, hungry for the Word of God, disciple of Christ. Also, in this idea of the hearing test, quick to hear, it's not only a quick to hear, but it's a hearing to do. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. That's the confession in the book of Deuteronomy concerning our Lord. Right? Hear, O Israel. But the word there, hear, O Israel, is not hear and forget, but it's hear, listen, in order to do what you're going to hear. It's an obedient hearing. Are you quick to hear in order to do is the question you must ask yourself. Are you listening to the Word of God in order to do what God would have you to do? James says in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted, actually you could translate that, the implanted word, which is able to save yourselves. But he says, receive it, and then do it. Be ye doers of that which is implanted in your soul, and not just those whom that word bounces off. I was thinking about that this morning. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? From another perspective, the Christian is walking animated dirt. Have you ever thought of that? You ever consider yourself walking animated dirt? Well, Adam was dirt, and God animated him. What's the difference between the Christian walking animated dirt and the non-Christian walking animated dirt? Well, the Christian is soft and the seed goes in. The non-Christian is as hard as a rock and the seed bounces off. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, and be doers of it. Not hearers only. Be quick to hear and do. Obediently listen. So the question is, are you an obedient listener? How are your ears today? Do you need a hearing test? Secondly, notice the second part James says, second test. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now notice the context is slow to speak when? When you're angry. Slow to anger. What he's not saying is, don't say anything, or don't say too much. When we're angry, what is the normal reaction? Well, for some, it's to clam up. For some, it's to blow up. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. He doesn't say, don't say anything. He says, slow to speak. In other words, let your mouth be controlled. He will spend a whole chapter in this particular book talking about that, and we'll get to that in James chapter 3, because it is such a challenging test, especially for those of us that are talkers, right? But he speaks about that controlled. Notice again that it is a cautious, obedient lips that are the fruit of the work of the Spirit, a carefulness. We read in our passage in Proverbs chapter 10 earlier, what does it say about the multitude of words? In the multitude of words, what? Sin resides. So we must be slow to speak. Remember my brother Richard Vandenberg, an elder in North Dakota, who passed on to glory. He was probably the most careful man I've ever met when it came to his speech. Kind of reminds me of Leo Rickert. Careful in what he said. But when he spoke, you stopped and shut up, because what he had to say was worth listening to. He practiced this passage. He was slow to speak. Slow to speak. So again, is your speech not silence, not blowing up when you're angry? Is it under the control of the Holy Spirit? Is it an obedient, continuous, careful speech? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And thirdly, the motivation test, actions. Are you slow to get angry? Now the question may arise, and some have asked that question before and stated it various ways, is all anger sin? Is all anger across the board sin? We would have to say no, because why? If that was true, then God the Father is sinner every day, because the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And just to make sure that we understand it, it's found in two places in the book of Psalms. God is angry with the wicked every day. Is anger sin? No. We don't charge God with sin. Is anger sin? No, because Jesus himself got angry while being a man on this earth, and yet we are told that he was without sin. So not all anger is sin. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Paul goes on to say, be angry and do not sin. So I believe, I have a brother in another denomination that would disagree with me here, but I believe that what Paul says is there is the possibility of being angry without sin. The problem is, usually where anger is, it's a motivation. We misuse the motivation and use it to sin. Anger is an energy source. Unfortunately, we misuse that energy. We don't use it in a proper way. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, neither give place for the devil. The question I would ask is, how often is your anger righteous indignation? I would have to say it's probably rare. Slow to get angry. The wrath of God, of man is contrasted with what here in our text? For the wrath of man, verse 20, works not, does not produce, or does not reflect, works not the righteousness of God. Notice that contrast. God's righteousness and man's wrath are contrasted. And so the question is, here's the test. When things don't go your way, when someone sins against you, or things don't happen the way you want, are you slow to react in anger? In other words, again, is your emotions under control? Is meekness, which is power, under control, the hallmark of your life? Is it the fruit that is found in your life? These are tests that God brings into our lives. He tests those things, doesn't He? God calls us rather to react in anger, to be merciful to those who don't deserve it. And so, James is there working in the garden. You and I, we're the garden. And he takes his little clippers and he says, let's go after these areas in your life. Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? Are you slow to get angry? No? Snip, snip, snip. Repent. Repent. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us examine ourselves. Let this word, the snipping of the shears, comes along. Let us turn from these areas. Let's repent and trust in Christ. To close, I'd like to look back at a couple more of the parables of Jesus concerning the soils and concerning agriculture. And as we read it, let's ask ourselves, where do I stand in this story? In Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Let's actually back up to verse 10. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, of testing, they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Interesting. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that the trying of your faith works patience. And the other is Jesus' words recorded in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I have digged about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What kind of tree are you? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you do not allow us or to rely upon ourselves and our resources, but that you are the husbandman, you are the farmer, you are the gardener, and we are your garden. That you snip and test us in various ways in order that we may produce more fruit. We acknowledge, O Lord, we need your nourishment. We need your grace. We are in total dependence upon you as the plant is dependent upon the ground and the water and the moisture and the nourishment. We know that there are weeds in our garden and that without your grace they will become full grown and choke out the word. O Lord, we pray that you would remove not only the weeds, but the roots thereof from our lives. We acknowledge, O Lord, that you have granted to us the seed of your word, the watering of your word, and the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate fruit producer in our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit that you desire. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and self-control. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way as you test our mouths, as you test our ears, as you test our hearts and our actions. Grant us grace so we may repent from our sins and to rest and trust in the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God because of Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We ask this now in His name, in Christ's name. Amen.